It's so obvious, and words seem so inadequate at the same time. I believe. And I don't know that one can believe until you've been tested. John Dean often says, everything that's of God is tested as of by fire. Well, that's much as what you were saying as well, Justin. I guess I've always believed. People have asked me, you get this question when you're talking. When did you give your heart to the Lord? When the Lord catch up with you, kind of thing. And I was raised in church, a denominational church. And I remember, I was about 11 or 12, and our youth group was at the house of our youth leader, Uncle Jack, we called him. And that morning in church, they sang the song, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb. And that's just not a word you use very often in common, ordinary English. And I had no idea what it meant. And I asked Uncle Jack, what does that word redeemed mean? What was that all about? And he explained the gospel. And that's what I believe. That made perfect sense to me. I don't remember praying anything or saying anything. By the way, the sinner's prayer is in the Bible. And Justin will bring that up to you at some point. There actually is a sinner's prayer in the Bible, I promise you. I was corrected the other day. years later, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was just such an overwhelming experience. The scriptures talk about out of your belly shall flow rivers of living waters. I didn't know that was in the Bible, but I felt like a fire hydrant had been turned on the inside. It just wouldn't stop. In fact, by the time I kind of got a hold of myself, the church was literally empty. And a couple of folks who had brought me that night, little church in the middle of Baltimore, were sitting on the front row just grinning like the Cheshire cat, like, he got it. And I don't know, it wasn't until many years later that in a real time of testing, deep, deep testing, I came face to face with my depravity. Is that the word that someone used the last couple of days? Randy? I've never been high. Well, I actually have been in the spirit. I've never committed adultery. I've never done the things that you're supposed to do to get saved. And yet, I remember very clearly sitting in the presence of the Lord several years ago, very aware of how lost I was. Very aware, just deeply, painfully aware of how separated I was from God without Christ. Yeah. And it wasn't a beat me up kind of condemnation thing at all. It was just a sense of the Holy Spirit just peeling back a little bit of the veil. And I found grace because I discovered how lost I was, even though I've been walking with the Lord many years. And I believe. I don't believe that I believe. I believe. I know this stuff is true. I believe it. It's a heart thing. The story that I was impressed with as I was thinking about tonight is in John chapter 4. Jesus is traveling with his disciples, and he kind of takes a shortcut across Samaria, right by the village of Sychar, towards his next ministry destination. Of course, ministry was waiting for him at the well in this case. Remember, there was a lady there. Actually, I guess he got there first, and the way the lady came, and this rather normal, abnormal conversation takes place. Jesus turns to the lady, "Can you give me something to drink?" And she's shocked because she's come to the well in the middle of the day because, well, that's kind of the way she lives. She's an outcast, and she comes when no one else is there. And here's a Jew talking to her that kind of rocks her world as well. Well, I guess I'll get you some water, but if you would ask me, I would give you living water. Well, you don't even have a bucket. How are you going to get water? And there's this little conversation about water, and then Jesus talks about living water, and then he kind of reads her mail, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Go call your husband. He asks her the question he knows she cannot answer. And there's it just amazes me how he penetrates one's heart in the deepest, most convicting way, and yet never shows condemnation in the process. There's no compromise. There's no gray hair at all. It's you're a filthy, rotten, wretched sinner, and I love you. Wow. And of course she says, well, I can't get my husband right now. Yeah, well, I know you can't, because you've been married 5 times and the man you're living with right now is not your husband. And her response is to, of course, go into the town, and her message to the folks back in the town is, come see the man who told me all that I did. Could this not be the Christ? It's not a, man, you won't believe what just happened to me. Yeah. That guy's really, he's really mean. He exposed her. He opened her right up, boom, and looked right inside her heart and reveals the very secrets of her heart she's trying to hide from everyone, this stranger. And her immediate response is, come see the man who told me everything about my life. I guess what I'm trying to say is, I really do believe at the end of the day, this is a heart thing. And I certainly believe in apologetics. There's a head thing as well, obviously, and we have nothing to be ashamed of in terms of the intellectual quality of our faith. I mean, that's just the way it is. Science is our friend, by the way. It just is. And I know that folks have tried to hijack science and try to make us believe that science proves that there are other ways that we got here. Who talked about the Big Bang the other day? That I wrote it down. That was, yeah, that was cool. That was today, wasn't it? Yeah, there was a Big Bang. Yeah, he spoke and bang, things came together. Can't do it like she did.
She said he banged the heck out of nothing. That's what she said, didn't she? Yeah.
Thank you very much. And here we are. And I say that because I think historically in our circles, we actually in our ignorance, been proud of our ignorance. And it's nothing to be proud of. There is an intellectual quality and an academic quality to our faith that stands the test. But at the end of the day, this is a heart thing. It's not a head thing. And I think that's probably where we've, in evangelical circles in general, I've made the mistake over the years. We've tried to make it into a head thing and prove to people that there's a God and use apologetics and all that kind of stuff, which maybe is good after you get into the kingdom. Because it's he read my mail. He looked right into my heart. He knew what was going on in my heart. And you can't, I can't help but be excited about introducing this man to you. And I somehow want to communicate that tonight, just afresh and new. Nothing profound, but I hope something that'll take you to those bang bang moments when you need to concentrate on something. When you got to choose something. What do I believe? Well, I believe in Jesus, and I really do. Again, words seem so inadequate. I believe in Jesus. Not because my parents were Christians, not because I went to a Christian church, not because I've had wonderful experiences. I believe in Jesus. Yeah. I don't believe that I believe. I really do believe. Are you convinced yet? And it doesn't matter whether you're convinced or not, because I still believe. And that starts for me with, so last December, my wife is a Christmas girl. I'm not telling any secrets, I don't think, by now. I think most of the girls know that at least. And so most years, it just depends on the schedule and all that, but most years we try to set aside a Saturday in December to go to the Maryland Symphony and do a couple of Christmas things. Sometimes it's a Nutcracker. This year it was actually the Maryland Symphony does a special Christmas program. This was a really neat one, by the way. They brought in a black choir from Seattle, Washington, and a soloist, a full orchestra and a black choir. And these the soloist in particular was unapologetic that he was a believer, and they were rocking and the orchestra was trying to keep up, and I was weeping. I mean, I just felt like I was in church. I remember so clearly riding in the car towards down Washington Street towards the venue, thinking to myself, talking to myself, I believe in Christmas. which is obvious, I guess, and yet we need these moments. We need these moments when we come face to face with ourselves, and we know it. I remember when I learned that Santa Claus wasn't real. I don't remember the moment exactly. I remember the reaction. That's what I remember very real. My first reaction was, well, maybe Jesus isn't real either. They could kind of go together, don't they? Same time of the year, da 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 da. And I must have been, you know, however old you are when you get to that point, 6, 7, 8, is that some probably in the 8, 9. Well, boys a little bit slower, maybe it was 9, 10.
I was 32.
32. I came to the conclusion, logically, that Santa Claus is really kind of a part-time thing, and that as much as people put into it, they didn't put near as much into it. There's just much more story for Jesus, and I just came to the conclusion of the church buildings and churches and all that. I just came. Yeah, this must be real after all. I think that really is real, and yet. I it wasn't, I guess, till I'm tested. When you go through those moments of fire he was in the form of God, Philippians 2 says. He emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, in a manger, in a stable, in a barn. God came among us. There is no more ridiculous story in the universe. No wonder it doesn't make sense to the world around us. It doesn't make sense. Let's not pretend it does. At the end of the day, it's, I believe. I believe in the cross. Being found in human form, he humbled himself and by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. I believe in the blood. It's what the Bible says. Well, let me just read it. This is a fairly long passage. Hebrews 9, verse 11. You might want to follow along with me if you got your Bible there. Hebrews 9, 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, verse 12, Hebrews 9, 12, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. Glory to God. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of a defiled persons with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, that's always one of those moments where you want to pay attention. There's a conclusion being drawn here. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised inheritance, eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Watch this. For where there's a will involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. You don't get to claim the will till the death takes place. For it takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law has been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, sprinkled them, both the book itself and the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded for you." And in the same way, verse 21, he sprinkled the blood, both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified by blood. In fact, without the shedding of blood, There is no remission of sins. Thus it is necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands. Remember, he started out by talking about the tent, this earthly tent. Not into holy places made with hands, but which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on your behalf, on my behalf. Make it personal. Why did he appear at that judgment seat? On your behalf, on our behalf. Verse 25. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed unto men once to die, after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting. And the church says, come, Lord Jesus, come. Because of your blood, I believe in the blood. It's the blood that makes the difference. Sinless, spotless blood shed on our behalf. And there's so much in there. I believe in Jesus. And I believe in the plan, number two. I believe in the plan. And the plan is what we call the gospel. So the gospel, of course, the word literally means good news. And the good news really is a plan. And I guess I want to go further than just saying I believe in the gospel. Of course I believe in the gospel. I know what the facts are. But again, I struggle to find the right words. I believe in the spirit of the gospel. What's behind it somehow? What the Father's heart pours out when he makes this plan. It's more than a formula. And I don't want to ever again reduce the gospel to a formula. Even though Justin knows what the sinner's prayer is. It's just so much deeper than that. If we had time on it to go back and forth, each one of us would have completely unique, genuine, real, heartfelt stories about how you found the gospel and how the gospel found you, captured you, and has transformed your lives. That's not a formula. That's so much more profound. I want to say the gospel is still relevant. You know how I know? Because there's still sin in the world. And that's really what the gospel is all about. I call it the S word, that three-letter word, sin. Randy reminded me, as we were sharing earlier, about an experience I had in Cyprus a number of years ago. So I was teaching a class of missionary students, young people, about cross-cultural communication. How do we communicate the gospel into other cultures, and keep the gospel relevant in the process, able to understand, and. Actually, Lynn and I were teaching together, and we gave the class an assignment. We broke the class into smaller groups, four or five each. And their assignment was, you've been placed on an island in the middle of nowhere where there are people who've never heard of God, as we know God ourselves. What are the essentials you would have to give them so that they could come into a relationship with God? And I mean, a lot of things aren't very essential that we make a big deal of. How many times you baptize, whether it's backwards or forwards, straight up or up or down, etc. I mean, we could go on and on, couldn't we? And the students took the assignment very seriously. They went on for probably 45 minutes kind of discussing among themselves. And then they came back and gave a report. I think there were four, maybe five groups. And it was all very good. I mean, it was very, very biblical, very sound. And towards the end of the time, I it suddenly dawned on me that not one group had used the S word. And I made that observation. I said, guys, I mean, what you've done is very good, but Not one of you have talked about, you've talked around it. It wasn't like they were trying to avoid the idea, but none of them wanted to use that word sin. And they all kind of, I mean, in unison, all kind of dropped their heads and kind of, yeah, we talked about that on our group, but we weren't quite sure if we, should we really use that word or not? And hey, folks, if there's no sin, there is no gospel. What's the point? That is the point. And certainly we've got to find relevant ways to share the gospel, to communicate the gospel. My first preaching experience was in a little tent in a field right off the back of a small shopping center in Natural Bridge, Virginia. I don't plan to ever go back and do that again. It was a wonderful experience. It changed my life. It taught me how faithful God is to his word and how I mean, if God can use a donkey, you know what? There's even hope for me. And he showed up three or four nights in a row, I guess it was. Another story, another time. The way we communicate the gospel has and will continue to change. But what we communicate better not change. Because sin still is really the issue at the end of the day. In fact, I've said before, I believe the message that includes sin is really the good news. Because if there's no such, if everything's kind of relative and you know, situation ethics, and it kind of depends on this, politically correct, it kind of depends, and you know, everyone gets a trophy, then I'm kind of left floundering. If it was my parents' fault or my grandparents' fault or the wrong neighborhood, or, you know, the whole argument, nurture, nature, all that, if all that stuff is really the source of my problem, I'm not sure I'll ever get over the hump. But if it really is as simple, I came into this planet, my parents did not have to teach me to be self-centered, which is the essence of sin, by the way. Sin is, God, I know what I'm doing. I don't need to obey your rules. That's kind of the essence of sin. And the good news is, there's a solution to that. When I recognize that God's way is always right, and he always comes with his mercy to challenge, to rebuke, to he who the Lord loves, he chastens. Yeah. I even said that in King James, didn't I? Yeah. Wow. Yes, the gospel is still relevant. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I believe in the plan. I mean, an essential part of this plan is he's given us the privilege of declaring it. I mean, he is certainly capable of sending angels to declare the gospel. It was an angel that visited Mary. I mean, angels would be a lot easier to work with, I'm sure. A lot more obedient, a lot more compliant, a lot more likely to do what they're told to do. But his plan was, go, and preach my gospel, proclaim my gospel to all of creation. Whoever believes is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not will be condemned. These signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. I like that the last verse of Mark. Mark 16:20. And they went out, preached everywhere while the Lord was working with them, confirming this message by accompanying signs. That's all part of the plan. We get to participate. Actually, it's a mandatory part of the plan being accomplished. It doesn't appear that he has any plan B. We're the plan to communicate this gospel. And I believe that this gospel transforms. I think part of the reason why this theme has been just very, very encouraging to me was I over the last several months, probably the last year or so even, I came to a place of struggling, recognizing I've been struggling probably for a long time, because it's part of our job, our calling is a better word, I guess, to deal with the ones who don't make it. I mean, I wish I could say that everyone I've seen pray the sinner's prayer, come into encounters with Jesus, walked it out. And I know it's easy to develop a theology that says if it doesn't work out, they just didn't really do it right in the first place. They weren't chosen, or they just weren't. No. Stop that. It's heartbreaking when you see people, men and women, brothers and sisters, and I don't know exactly when it was. Sometime in the last 6 or 8 months, I came to the recognition that I had allowed those who fail in their faith to attack my faith, and I kind of had to go through a kind of refreshing of conviction and testing in the process to examine this thing. Do I really believe this thing? And the conclusion is, yes. I got a fresh baptism of faith a couple of months ago when my wife and I took lunch to the men's home where Robin and Everett are serving the fries, and sit with the three men were in the ministry. He won't call it a program, by the way. Yeah. You call it a program, and you're going to get slapped. Yeah. This is a ministry. We don't do programs because programs are cyclical. You go through the program, 6 months go by, and you're back in another program, program to program to program. This ministry transforms. It's kind of a worn-out word these days, but that's the one Everett uses. And so whatever it uses, and to talk to these men, eyeball to eyeball, face to face, and he'll, I think I've heard these kinds of stories before, but to hear them once again and to look around the room right now, this gospel changes people's lives.
Yes, it does.
It takes the depraved, no matter where you come from, and changes us. It doesn't dress us up and make us look good. It changes us. I just can't find the right words. This gospel transforms. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So it's profoundly simple. Was it John Guido talking about the simplicity of the gospel? That's so deep at the same time. Profound, deep, 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 deep. Simple, simple, simple. I believe in the plan. Thank you, Father. Good plan. Not that you need our approval at all. But we certainly are quick to say, yes, you got the right plan. And I'm glad I'm part of the plan. I get to be a participant in taking this gospel to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. Finally, number three, I believe in the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel that only changes the lives of individuals. Each one of us sitting here right now. What a great story about Alfonso the other day. Thank you, John. Thank you, Alfonso. Bienvenidos. It's wonderful to see what God's doing in your life. Inspires us once again. The gospel changes people's lives. But it also changes the way we live.
Yes.
And we get to let that spill over into the world around us in the process. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. And by the way, teaching all I have commanded you doesn't mean just say the sinner's prayer so you can get to heaven someday. He commanded us to make a difference in the world around us. This neat parable, it's actually told in several different ways in the Gospels. I'm looking at the one in Luke chapter 19, and Jesus tells the story of a rich man who calls his servants together and gives them different allocations of finance, of investment, and he says to them, engage in business till I come. That's the ESV translation. I remember it in the King James. Occupy. Thank you very much. Engage in business until I come. Take this and go to work with it. Do something with it. Change the world around you in the process. And each one of those kingdom parables in Luke chapter 13 say much the same kind of thing. They illustrate it in different ways. And I remember some years ago, in fact, at the summit up there in Skycroft, John Guido finally shining the light. I mean, I never quite got it, but shining the light. Matthew chapter 13, those kingdom parables. Here's what it says. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown up and is larger than all the garden plants, it becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make their nests in its branches. And that's the part I never quite got. it didn't bother me necessarily. It just didn't really resonate. What's this thing about the birds of the air coming and landing in the branches? And the light bulb came on. Thank you, John. It's the world. It's the lost. It's the corrupt society around us and systemic basic foundations of how things operate around us, everything around us. It's the birds of the air. By the way, have you ever been under birds sitting in a tree? You know why I'm calling it the world? It's pretty messy. Yeah. And we're called to make it, to occupy, to represent the kingdom in every area of life around us, to bring the kingdom into the world around us, to see transformation and change take place. We are salt and light. John Singleton reminded us yesterday that the three Hebrew children went into the furnace and came out without the smell of smoke. So I still do believe in separation and holiness. Yeah. Yeah. That we are different from the world around us. I just don't believe we should hide it any longer.
Amen.
I mean, we really had this mentality that we got to protect the people and keep them in church. Because, you know, these new believers, much less the old believers, especially the new believers, they hang around with their old friends too much, if they go out there too much, they're going to get tempted to go back, and we're going to lose them. And how much faith do we really have in the gospel? Doesn't the gospel really change people's lives? And so I say, if you're a new believer, get back out there while you still got some unsaved friends and tell them about Jesus. I mean, we're really good in the church at getting people so busy doing church stuff that they don't have time for unsaved friends any longer. So how in the world are we going to lead anyone to Jesus when we don't have any unsaved friends? I'm just talking to myself. I mean, I remember the day when the Lord just asked me the question. I mean, when are you going to start leading people to Jesus? And I said, well, I'll do it any day you want, Lord. Well, how about those friends of yours who aren't saved? And I got it. I didn't have any unsaved friends. Too busy with church.
Yeah, that's right.
My. I believe in the gospel of the kingdom.
Yeah.
When we pray, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That kingdom does make a difference. And I say, Lord Jesus, let your kingdom come. John Singleton, John 3, I guess it was, 3 John, talked just briefly about a man named David. Remember we talked about David who's doing this website thing? I actually met David, spent some time with him a couple of weeks ago. And I guess to John it's just normal stuff. Just blowing my mind. Here's a young man who does advertising, web design, that kind of thing, and is approached by a couple of guys to do some website work, some volunteer work. And so he and a couple other guys are building this website. Turns out it's a website for professional soccer players, highest level players in the world, names that everyone would know in the soccer world, who travel constantly during the soccer season. They don't get to go to church, but they want to have community, koinonia. And so they meet on this website platform, and to get into the meeting, you've got to be one of them. It's not a place for gawkers and people who want signatures, that kind of what you call autographs, that kind of thing. And so, I don't believe in virtual church. Well, yeah, I guess I kind of do now, because he's found a way. They're finding a way to bring the gospel of the kingdom into the world around them in the process, exposing people who normally just it's physically impossible for them to be in church on Sunday morning. That's just, and I wonder how much of that's going on all the time that we're not even aware of. This gospel of the kingdom, this gospel that makes a difference. Let me tie it up. So we've often said, usually when we pray for someone and they don't get healed, the greatest miracle is conversion. The greatest miracle is salvation. And I guess I want to say that's what I believe. I really do believe in all the other stuff as well. In fact, Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. And that includes healing. And Jesus still heals today. But by definition, a miracle is an event that supersedes natural law. God never breaks his laws. But he has the ability to say, I know what the law says. This should not happen. But I have the ability to kind of give the exception this time. Your body should, the pain should not go away, but I'm going to make it go away. That's an exception to the rule. And conversion's the ultimate exception to the rule. The rule is you're sinners, you die. The equation's pretty simple. Jesus says, yes, but because of my blood, because of the cross, because of my grace, you live. And you live right now and for the rest of eternity. Some point we're going to take a little. I'm going to die one of these days. I was talking to one of our staff members while I was still on the staff at the church, and he was talking about living to be 100 and how was he going, but living to be 100. I said, Mike, I don't really want to be 100. I've got a better option. Now, if the Lord chooses to keep me here that long, I just hope I'm busy enough and working enough and happy enough and free enough to keep preaching him in the process. But I hope not, whatever that feels like. But I've got a better option. And that's the way we've got to think about this thing. I'm already alive because I've already died. It's just at some point going to step out of this natural body, but conversion is indeed. I believe it. Yeah. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the plan. I believe in the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. And I believe that coming to Jesus, that responding to his call for freedom is the greatest miracle. So it's been a good couple of days. John Dean talked about obedience to the gospel. Ananias and Sapphira, man, I'm glad the Lord gave that one to you, John. Man. And the first step of obedience is to be a man or woman of your word. That was good, John. I was convicted, reminded that, I mean, it's the way I read it, Ananias never really did say how much he sold the land for. He let them believe that he'd given them all the money. So the appearance of letting them believe was called a lie to the Holy Spirit. So when we let people believe things that we know aren't true, was it 4 or 400?
200 to 400.
I mean, how many of us get caught up in this nonsense, this keeping up with all the other churches? How big is your church, and how big is this, and how big is that? And when we buy into the world's way of seeing things, the bigger is better. And I have let people believe that I've done things I didn't do. And that's considered lying to the Holy Spirit. That's not being a man of my word. Thank you, John. John Guida, the gospel is simple, not simplistic. Beware of reduction. Reductionism, is that a word? Mm-hmm. Yep. And John hammered in particular this thing. It's gone on for many, many years, longer than we've been around. This temptation to cheapen the grace. No, sir. John Singleton, we operate in Babylon without the spirit of Babylon. That's that whole thing of the three Hebrew children going into the furnace but coming out without smelling of smoke. Yeah. Lord God, give us the grace to be Jeremiah's that rise up right in the middle of Babylon and say, yep, make yourselves at home because we're going to be here for a while. While all the other prophets are saying, oh, no, we're getting out of here right away. God's going to deliver us. Get ready. No. You know, we talk about having a 5-year plan or a 20-year plan. Jeremiah had a 40-year plan. He bought ground as he left Jerusalem, knowing his if not himself, his sons or daughters would go back someday. He believed in a bigger gospel, a bigger God. Randy, communion is the proclamation of the power of the gospel. And I just want to charge you the next time you're leading communion, to make sure that you reiterate the spirit of that we're celebrating the gospel, the very essence of our faith, and that Holy Communion is a very important part of that. Wayne said so much, worldly ways are wise to the world, they are weak to us. Are they? I mean, it's easy to buy into the wisdom of this world and somehow believe it, but we remind ourselves once again. And Robin talked about that whole thing of hearing and the among the things I wrote down were, just because we don't hear doesn't mean God has stopped speaking. He's still speaking. I just need to retune my ears. My dad had hearing aids the last several years of his life. And it's interesting because my dad was an alcoholic for most of my life, a quiet alcoholic. He's never abusive, but he just kind of disappeared every night into the bottle. And when he got delivered, rather, very miraculously, can't be rather, either you are or you're not. I mean, it was dramatic. From DTs, he saw demons. And from being delivered and getting sober, I just thought he was a man of no opinions because he was so quiet all the time, just kind of quiet and easygoing. When he got sober, I found that he had lots of opinions. He had opinions on everything. And he and my mom just loved to fight. Not fight. It was more like picking at each other. Pick. Linda thought she was going to be good to my mom and dad here some years ago. She was going, I may be picking up John. She's picking up someone from the airport, and she went over and picked up my mom and dad to ride with her. And when I heard, I said, Linda, what are you thinking? And sure enough, they sat in the back seat the whole way down, the whole way back. Pick. And my dad, when my mom would start going off, he'd reach up there and kind of smile, and he knew where that switch was on the hearing aid. And he'd be nodding away. Couldn't hear a word she was saying. And I wonder how many times have we been smiling away, yes, Pastor, yes, Lord, while we've turned off the hearing aid? When was the last time you spent quality time in the Word of God? You can't, I think I do believe, I really do, you can't hear from God if you're not going to spend time in the Word. That's the foundation for what he speaks to us from. When's the last time you found that quiet spot where you got quiet long enough to hear among all the din? And I'm not being legalist. I'm not trying to ask you to, start a checklist of some kind. It's just, I want to turn the hearing aid up. I want to hear from Jesus. Finally, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For of necessity it's laid upon me. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. For if I preach the gospel, it gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Yeah. Give us grace, Lord Jesus, as we leave this place tonight, tomorrow morning. Just a fresh inspiration, revelation. There is power in the gospel. Good plan, Lord. Well done, well done, well done. Thank you for letting us be part of it. Good Jesus, wonderful Jesus. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, to the planet in incarnation, and to the rest of us, one by one, one by one, one by one, in your own personal way. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. And thank you, Lord, that your kingdom does make a difference in the world today.
Yes.
That you're using us to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. I think it was Randy that was saying that the church does make a difference in the world today. We want you to be proud of your bride, Lord. Proud of your body, Lord. Blessed as you pour your life through us to the world around us. bringing the message of salvation and change to our society, change to our communities, change to our families. In every case, in every way. In Jesus' name, I believe.